Everyone, glad you're here for worship. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 16. I got to tell you, it really blesses me to either be coming or going from the church or even driving by and see different ones of you out prayer walking. And what a sweet thing that is. And for those of you who are new to us, what I'm asking everyone to do is take a time once a week. I know some of you have even said I have to prayer drive because of physical issues, but to just take time and just pray. Praying for each other, praying for our church, praying for our future. And man, I almost ran over one lady earlier this week, though. The light was in my eyes and she was in the driveway, but that's another story. I'll be more careful in the future. And yeah, but it kind of changes the whole prayer walking thing when you get run over by the pastor. But listen, I want to encourage you to be a part of that. And this morning, we're going to talk about the church. And before we dive into that, I need to tell you something about myself. And you may know this if you watch on Facebook. But this is kind of one of those weird facts, right? I raise bees. And it's a new thing for me. And it's kind of a love-hate relationship, actually. Last year, the first time I had ever harvested the honey, I didn't know that they held a grudge. Everything went fine the day we took the honey away. A week later, I'm cutting the grass, and they're still ticked. And it ended with me stripping clothes off and running around the house, which I'm sure would have been entertaining for the neighbors. But this year, it was just a little over a week ago, we pulled in the honey this time, and I had a couple get up under my hood. And so I'm coming to trunk or treat looking like I've got a grapefruit stuck in my throat. And that was exciting. But the point is this. I'm learning about bees. And it occurred to me in getting ready for this sermon that churches are a little bit like beehives. You see, there's all different shapes, first of all. And you can look and you can buy them on the internet, all these different hive houses. And they come in baskets and boxes. And some are fancy and some have, you know, copper hammered on there and exotic designs. And some are pretty straightforward. They look a little bit different on the outside. But you don't really know how healthy they are until you take the top off. Because inside they can be, you can have moss in there. You can get beetles that can get in. Did you know that mice will move into a beehive? That's a whole other conversation. But you have to watch them close. And just from looking at the outside and the traffic in and out that little door, you can't really tell how healthy they are or aren't. Now, I got to tell you, I'm still at that point of stark terror when I pop the lid off and there's like a million bees that all go, stranger, right? And I'm the guy, right? That's a little bit scary still. But this morning, as I was thinking about a message about the church, it occurred to me that in many ways, you got to pop the top off and take a good look to understand how is the church really doing, and is the church that you're considering really measure up to what God had in mind in the first place? Now, with that said, I think there's some different ideas about the church that in the last 20 years in particular have really started to take root. I mentioned last Sunday that I unapologetically call you and ask you to join me as we follow the Lord in being a counter-cultural kind of people, right? If you fit in, you're doing something wrong, right? Because we live in a fallen world. Unfortunately, that has to now be expanded, I think, to include much of church culture, because a lot of times we have a lot of things masquerading as beehives when really there's something else. And when you pop the top off, I think we'll be a little bit surprised and yay, even disappointed at what's going on the inside. Now, remember that old game show, I don't even remember what it was called, but where you would have the guy, three people would masquerade or four people masquerade as the same person, and the game show host would say, with the real, you know, Travis Cerber, please stand up, whatever that game show was called, right? In a sense, what we're going to do this morning is say, will the real church please stand up? And here's some different ideas, both not just over the last 20 years, but over many years that I think have gotten into the hearts and minds of people, and we get confused about what's the church for real. One is the idea that the church is a cathedral, and that's the idea that church is that holy place where I go to meet with the Lord. Right? There's candles burning and there's quiet music playing and you don't run in church and you whisper, right? You know that, you know what I'm talking about, that kind of model of what church is. And okay, there's actually some merit to that, having a set apart place, but I think we would find that as we look more closely, and we're going to look this morning, that maybe is not the best idea. Or how about this one, that church is the protector of tradition. right? Whatever has always been, that's the church's stance. And I think there are some people that would say that the church's responsibility is to stand up for what has always been the case, what's traditional values, as a for instance. Or the idea of the church as an institution, right? I've served churches where they get big enough and it winds up being the church exists for her own benefit, right? All of the time and money goes right back into maintaining the institution, and you start scratching your head wondering what we're really doing here, right? There's no outflow. It's all funnels right back into. How about this one? The church as an entertainment venue. Increasingly, there's an expectation when people go to church that they're going to be dazzled, right? That the worship team is going to be professional grade, and the graphics and the speaking and all of that is a performance. And there's an expectation for many people that this is a show and it needs to measure up to certain standards. How about this one? The church as a place to be anonymous. And I realize that often we have people that struggle to just show up because it's scary or because they're hurting. And in a way, we need to allow people the room when they first get here to get to know us on their terms. And not force people, you know. In other words, we don't ask first-time guests on Sunday morning to stand and introduce themselves. That's the kind of church I grew up in. That'll pretty well guarantee you won't come back, right? Or how about this one? The church as a place to receive, right? We'll hear people say sometimes, well, I'm not getting fed. Or as we hear them describe their explanations for moving from one place to another, really what they're describing is what I want to get. I intend to get it by going elsewhere, right? And so this kind of consumer mentality. So as we look at those, church as a cathedral, as a protector of tradition, institution, entertainment venue, a place to be anonymous, and a place to receive. I think all of those are at play today. And when we talk about church, you never quite know what's just under the surface for the person you're talking to, because they may have expectations that you may or may not share. Now, this morning, as we look at Romans 16, this is very much like a beehive. And as I was reading and studying this passage, I was thinking about getting stung in the throat by my bees, actually, and this is where it came from. And I thought, you know what? You don't really know what a church is like until you take the lid off. And the same way, what Paul is doing in a very real sense is in Romans 16, he's taking the lid off of the church in Rome. And he's giving us an insight into what they were like and what kind of people they were, who they were, how they were connected to each other. And I think it'll be really encouraging for us this morning to work our way through this passage. So with that said, let me invite you to take your copy of the scripture and stand with me. And we're going to read through the first 16 verses. Let me say in advance, there's a bunch of names, and I'm just going to pretend like I know how to pronounce them. All right? All right. Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsmen, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister in Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Let's pray together. Father, as we look at this litany of people that were involved in the church in Rome and then some others, We pray, Lord, that you would help us in our minds to travel back to a time where they were serving you and they were loving each other and they were reaching the world for Christ. And Lord, that we would take lesson from their example. And Lord, as we read these words, I pray that you would reveal to us, sharpen our own understanding in a world where there's differing messages about truth, and specifically this morning about who your people are and ought to be. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a sound mind, a good understanding of what you had in your heart when you instituted the church, the bride of Christ in the first place. And I pray, Lord, that we would rise up and take our place as a part of the people of God, and that we would understand how that is to look as we move forward. And I pray, Lord, your blessing on our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, as we look at this real church and what the church really looks like, the first thing that we need to notice is its people, right? And we know the slogan, the church is the people, it's not the buildings, right? But the church is the people. We got a list here of a bunch of people. And in Acts chapter 22, we see the first church. In Acts 22, the Spirit of God comes on the disciples. Peter gets up and preaches, or they all preach rather in known languages. And it says over 3,000 are saved on that first day. But as we read that, we think, wow, that's a lot of people. But that's 3,000 individual people. Individual people, and they each became a part of something bigger than themselves. And then we see that these people, and we look here in our passage in Acts 2, we see that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. And then later in the passage, it says, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. It goes on. So we look at where they met, right? The early church, the first church, they took advantage of the fact that they were all Jews and their common ground was the temple. And there was a thing called Solomon's Porch on the back of the temple. And it must have been a huge colonnade because that's where they would gather and they would have church. And so they would have corporate worship there. And then the scripture describes that they would meet in homes, small groups, as they would care for each other. So immediately we see 3,000 people begin the church. Jesus institutes it, starts it off with a bang, but it's 3,000 individual people that gather together. We see that same group later when they're persecuted. They're no longer welcome to meet on Solomon's colonnade, and they wind up meeting anywhere they can find. And there's churches around the world today that meet in bars and that meet in warehouses and meet in living rooms and everything in between. And so the place is not the issue. The church is people. And as we read this together, and we then look at the Romans 16 passage, we see the scripture described 27 different people here by name. Paul is writing and he's naming off these people and describing his knowledge of them or his relationship to them. And really, at its face value, we need to recognize that what Paul is doing in celebrating the church, he is refuting the idea that the church is a place, or that the church is really even an institution, right? It's about the people. And so when we talk about church, whether it's church here, it's church across town, it's church in some mission field where we work, church is fundamentally people, okay? The second thing we want to point out as we look at this passage is it's not just people, and forgive me, but this is simple. We're going to start at the very basics, right? Church is people, and then church is people who follow Jesus. Now, those 3,000 Jews, they were converted because they were first convinced of their need for a change. They were then converted by the presence of the Lord, and they committed themselves to follow Jesus Christ. That was the nature of the church. Now, often, and I, you know, I've quoted the statistic ad nauseum, but it startles me every time I really think about it, that Billy Graham said that he felt like 80% of people that sit in churches in America on any given Sunday don't know Jesus. Isn't that crazy? That there's such cultural pressure or need to come together to connect. And so people gather under a structure that's described as a church and they sing songs about the Lord, but their real connection has nothing to do with the one that it should be. It's not about Jesus. How many youth groups function because of the social needs of the students rather than a shared commitment to follow Jesus? right? But the church at its heart is people, and it's a specific kind of people, people who follow Jesus. As we read this passage, we see him describing the first convert in Asia, people that are described as beloved in the Lord, approved in Christ, chosen in the Lord, described as saints. Now, we have to understand, Paul is writing to a church that he has never personally attended. Later, Paul was imprisoned in Rome, but it makes you kind of scratch your head at first and wonder, well, how did he know all these people? Well, we have to understand that in this day and time, because of the Roman road system and because of the shared language of Greek, people were able to travel in the known world quite a bit. Paul had been on 3 missionary journeys. And so many of these people he had met along the way. Many of the church in Rome were involved in the military. And so they would be off on assignment in some place like Philippi, and they'd get saved and become part of that church. And then their military service was over, and they'd move home back to Rome. And so Paul knew they were there. And so as we read through this list, what we see is a group of people that Paul has encountered in churches across Central Asia during his journeys, and now they're all back in Rome. And so even though he's not been there, he knows a lot of people in that church, right? Real people who follow Jesus. Now, it's interesting to me that there's a connection here, that Paul would take time and delineate 27 different people. Now, have you ever been on a trip somewhere and you meet somebody and one thing leads to another and you find out that you both know the Lord? And it's not just like we both go to church, but we both love the Lord, because there's an immediate connection, isn't there? And there's a closeness. And I've had people that I've met on a short-term trip somewhere here or there, and you just feel like you really know them well, and there's a bond that immediately sets up. And I think that's some of what's going on here. Paul is saying, listen, these are people that we have served the Lord together. We've done life together. You follow Jesus, I follow Jesus. That gives us a unique bond. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Now listen to the language he uses here. He has caused us. There's a sense of, man, we have something powerful in common, right? And there's a sense where, as followers of Jesus, we have a connection. This is the time of year when we're very aware of all of the subsets or the tribes within our culture, right? Every Saturday and Sunday afternoon, right? Just look at the shirts people wear, the hats, Facebook posts. Our teams define our tribe. But have you ever sat in a football stadium and thought, you know, everybody's wearing the same jersey that I am or the same colors that I am, but I am so tired of getting your beer spilled all over my back. I don't feel connected to you. We're cheering for the same team, but dude, I don't have nearly in common with you what I have in common with God's people. And listen, as the church, we have the ability to have a powerful connection because we all follow the Lord. So we look into this beehive of the church there in Rome, and we see it's made up of people. That's a good thing. And it's not just any people. It's specifically people that follow the Lord. But these are also people who know and care for one another. As we look here, he describes, he says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe." And the way he uses this language here, the fact that she's first in his list and some of the things he says about her, it's likely that Phoebe carried the letter from Paul to the church at Rome. Okay, and so this is, you know, this is a great responsibility. He trusts her. And he says, listen, this person, he says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe. Help her in whatever she may need from you." Okay, so here's Paul saying, listen, this is a lady who's going to show up with some needs. And you guys need to receive her as family. You need to take care of her. Whatever she needs, you need to take care of her. "For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well." In other words, she has been a financier of other believers along the way. Paul says, listen, I've been on the receiving end of her generosity. Some of you have. Make sure you remember that, because when she shows up, she's going to need some things and y'all need to take care of her. But he goes on. He says, "Greet Prissa," which she's also called Priscilla in the book of Acts. "Priscilla and Aquila, who risked their necks for my life." Don't you love the language, right? They stuck their neck out for me. It's one thing to help people out of the extra that you have. He's saying these two, they put their neck on the line for me. They could have gotten a lot of hot water. They could have wound up in trouble. But they really stood out for me. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Now, as we look at it, these are not people that were casually acquainted. They were known, and they knew each other. Every once in a while, when somebody will either... they'll move away, or even within town, they'll go to a different church, and we'll get talking, and I'll say, how's it going? And they'll say, well, I'm at XYZ Church in South Carolina. One of the first questions I ask is, if you miss this Sunday, will anybody notice? Right? Because that's the heart of who we are to be as the people of God, not to be anonymous, but connected. Right? And we follow Jesus, and we are to, it's one thing to know other people. It's a powerful thing to be known. And we read in the scripture, and we read where the scripture describes God as knowing the number of hair on your heads and words before they come off of your lips. And that's amazing that God knows us in light of all of creation. We're this little bitty infinitesimal speck, and God knows our name, and he knows everything about us. But it's another thing to be known by people and loved and accepted anyways, because we're all goofed up. Right? All of us on the wrong day are selfish, are this and that and the other. But to be a part of a family of faith where you are, you know and care for one another is a tremendous thing. Just recently, Dave and Elaine Sheldon, they're members of our church, and were able to adopt their third child. And this little guy, who they named David as well, has had all kinds of medical problems because of the circumstances of his birth. But it was beautiful to watch their connection group, and not just at the beginning, but continue to rally around and care for them and strengthen them during a really rough time. And just in The View 2 weeks ago, Dave and Elaine put a testimony in writing in there. And for me, that is a picture of a church that is healthy. Right? A church that's doing the things the church ought to do. And that's just one of many examples that I see on an ongoing way, whether it's somebody is at a point of rejoicing because of new life or crisis because of surgery or tragedy and everything in between, but as a church is fundamentally about people who serve the Lord and who know and care for each other and not only allow ourselves to be known, but love and care for other people. That's the nature of the church that God had in mind. As we look here in the book of Acts, it's interesting to me, there's a place where Peter gets arrested, right? I just think it gives us a little bit of insight because we think Peter, you know, the church, we hear all these big numbers of how many were in the church, but it was still personal, right? And what has happened is Peter's in prison, and the church has gathered, and they're praying, and they're not just praying, Lord, if it's your will, let him be released. I mean, they're petitioning the Lord. It's the middle of the night. Angel of the Lord shows up. He's released from prison, and he comes knocking on the door of the house where they're praying. And so it's funny because it says, he knocked at the door of the gateway. A servant girl named Rhoda came to answer, recognizing Peter's voice in her joy. She didn't open the gate but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. Right? Talk about excited. And they said to her, you're out of your mind. Right? So even in the middle of prayer time, there's a little bit of humor here, right? And this is the nature of the church. They loved Peter. They were connected. They were invested. They cared. They were staying up, giving up a night of sleep to intercede because they don't know what's going to happen. Rhoda is so excited that she loses track of what she's really doing here. Listen, as we read this description, this does not sound like a place where you stay anonymous. Does it? It doesn't sound like it's a place where you are just a part of the many and never know or become known. The church, as intended, as described, is a place where people know and care for each other. That's the reason that I encourage you frequently to get into a connection group. Get plugged in there. Invest yourself in the people in that group. Don't just show up on Sunday morning. I mean, this is better than nothing. But it's a fraction of what could be. We can't really have close relationships in a setting like this because, you know, people ask me, you know, every once in a while I'll talk to someone on a Sunday afternoon or Monday and they missed church. They said, how did it go? And I said, well, I think it went great. But then I did all the talking, right? I mean, that's not relationship, right? That happens in our connection groups where you study the Word and seek the Lord and care for each other. I want to encourage you, get plugged in there. The fourth thing here, we got people. We have people that follow Jesus. We have people who follow Jesus and know and care for each other. And we have people who follow Jesus and share a mission and serve the Lord together. There's a sense of where this is all going. We gather together because we're working towards the same ambition. Look in the passage. He talked about Phoebe's patronage. She's underwriting other people because they're working towards the same goal that she believes in. We see Prisca and Aquila. He calls them fellow workers. And we know that they were, Paul first met them in Corinth. They were tent makers. They'd been kicked out of Rome because they were Jewish, right? So they're in Philippi, and that's where Paul first meets them. And he's had several times where he's worked with them, and they're serving the Lord together. Their primary goal was to see people come to Christ and the church established and grown. And they were making tents to feed their family along the way. And that's how Paul met them. They were fellow workers. He says, listen, all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks. So as we look here, we see a description of a patron, fellow workers. Later on in the passage, it talks about Andronicus and Junia. They were his fellow prisoners, right? They got thrown in the clink for serving Jesus together. Right? I guess you don't really get close to somebody till you do jail time together, I suppose. I'm not sure what that means. We have a couple of guys here in our church that I will not name them because it embarrassed them, but they ran each other into the hallway a few years ago and told me later that was the first time that they had seen each other since their senior year of high school when they did time. They got arrested for some shenanigans on a golf course with four-wheel drive vehicles and wound up in jail together and didn't see each other again, and 10 years later, here they are in church. Talk to me afterwards. I'll tell you their name for a price. Now, who's affected by their hard work? Okay, they have a mission, and we know that Jesus' mission is to seek and to save those who are lost. And Paul says something really interesting. He talks about Priscilla and Aquila, their fellow workers in Christ. He says, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Priscilla and Aquila, those were Hebrew names. So Paul is saying, they have helped me plant churches as missionaries to people that just a decade ago we wouldn't have spoken to or given any time to. Now all those, there are church filled with people that are Gentile believers that they join me in giving thanks for this couple, right? Because we serve the Lord together, right? Folks, we have people in other places that are grateful because of your ministry. People that maybe through the military that came to Christ here and now are in Alaska or in Japan or in Europe, and they're serving the Lord, but they're grateful. And I get messages periodically. I'm so grateful for my Faith Bridge family. What I received while I was here, I got Jesus. I was equipped, and now I've gone out from here. We got places in other countries, churches there, Faith Bridge Canaan. We have people there meeting for worship this morning, and their existence is in large degree due to your generosity and the teams who have gone down there and led people to the Lord and encouraged them to walk with Christ. Isn't that beautiful to stop and think about that? But there's a sense where we exist not just for ourselves. We don't gather together and give and serve in order to fund salaries and pay a mortgage, right? Those are a means to a greater end. We want to be a people who live on mission. Here, and from here around the world, this afternoon, as soon as the late service is over, I'm going to dash out the door, and I've got to catch a 1 o'clock flight to Olive Branch, Mississippi, to be with Kyle and Krupa Alford, because they're being commissioned tonight with the International Mission Board to go as missionaries full-time to Central Asia. And so that is just, there'll be people in India soon who will say, we are grateful to God for the believers at Faith Bridge Church and their witness, because not only did they send us Kyle and Krupa, but we've continued to support and pray for and bless them as they minister there from here. So what bands us together is this idea that we have a mission and we serve the Lord together. In the book of Philippians chapter 1, Paul is writing to a church and they're fighting. They're bickering over which leader they follow. And Paul cuts through all the nonsense and he says, listen, I'm going to come back and I hope to find you standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. He says, listen, put all of that silly stuff aside and y'all need to be connected together around a commitment to the same purpose, right? It's just like I look at our military. We have a lot of different kinds of people in the military, but they have the same objective. And because they have the same objective, they can work together. And that's what Paul's saying here. We need to be reminded continually of our mission trip. Every day, one big mission trip to Jacksonville and from Jacksonville around the world to see people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Now, number five, we look at this passage and we see within all of these B's, there are some that are different, right? Paul describes several people in terms of their role, and what we see here in the church is that the people who follow Jesus and live on mission and serve and care for each other, they have set aside some to lead. He describes Phoebe as a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Cenchrea was a seaport east of Corinth. And the word servant here literally means deacon. And he's describing her as a leader within that church. Priscilla and Aquila, we see them in different communities where they have been. Each place, they are leaders. They host a church in their home. Priscilla and Aquila, the book of Acts describes as discipling Apollos, who is a new believer who went on to be a great evangelist. But this couple were the ones that equipped him. Andronicus and Junia was a husband and wife, and it refers to them in the terms that they were apostles, not capital A, like the 12, but the lowercase a. In other words, they were missionaries and preachers, and they had been with Paul on his missionary journeys, and that's why he says, they're my fellow prisoners. Listen, we preached in the market and got thrown in jail together. Like, I love those two. They're awesome. That's what he's saying. Listen, we've served the Lord together, and we've set aside some to lead. In this passage, we see a lady who was a deaconess. She was a financial backer. We see a couple that hosted church in their home. They trained future leaders. We see a couple that served with Paul as missionaries on the field. What we see here is that some are set aside. And that is Paul's pattern throughout the book of Acts, really all of the New Testament, that each place he goes, he's appointing leaders in every town, setting aside some. And the pattern that he describes is where the spiritually qualified lead. It's not about who gives the most money. It's not about who has the loudest, funnest personality. It's those who have the character of Christ that's being continually demonstrated. Those are the kind we should set aside to lead. Now, it's a big responsibility, but as we read this, it stands in contrast now to some understanding of church where either there's no leader, right? Hippie church, right? We're all just going to love Jesus, and we're going to take a vote. Whatever the group wants, that's what we're going to do. The problem with that model is whenever we see a group voting in Scripture, they're usually wrong. That's a problem, right? And the other aspect here is some current church models have they have a role for pastor, and the title is the same, but really it's more of a CEO or an organizational leader. And so we have to just think carefully and biblically as we think about those we put in leadership, whether it's in the office I hold currently, or deacons or teachers, that they be spiritually qualified, and then they be doing the things that we need pastors and teachers to do, right? In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, we see them setting aside deacons so that the apostles could commit themselves to the word of God in prayer. Okay, one of the pressures I feel is the need to master a lot of different disciplines of organizational leadership, of personnel management, of theology, of preaching, and sometimes it gets overwhelming. And I have to drop back and say, okay, Lord, what are the basic things I'm supposed to be doing? And then try to give away all the rest of it, right? But my point is, as we understand church and we get our arms around this, we need to be careful and recognize that we should have leaders, and they need to be people of character, and we need to bless them to do the things that the Scriptures described as their fundamental roles. Okay? Now, as we look at this, we also see this was a group of people. We said earlier that they were people that that cared for each other, they knew one another, but these are people that serve each other. Now we read this passage, we've already mentioned Phoebe and Priscilla and Aquila. We talk about Persis, it says she worked hard in the Lord. Rufus was chosen, his mother had been a mother to me. These were people that were involved. They knew each other, but there's one thing to know somebody, but keep them at a safe distance. Right, and we do that a lot, don't we? We have friends, and I like you, but I'm barely making it with my own stuff. I'm not about to get so close I get sucked into your drama. Okay, so you stay over there, and I'll stay over here, and you're a good guy, and we'll have lunch every once in a while. But there's a respectful distance that we want to keep. That's not what's being described here. These are people that serve one another. They're involved in each other's lives, and they care for each other by actively rolling up their sleeves and getting involved. Now, in this passage, there's 27 people, name by name. 9 of them are women, and there's 4 or 5, I believe it's 4, that are described as hard workers. And guess what, guys? All of the hard workers are women. Okay? I think there's a point to be made here. He didn't do it just once. He did it 4 different times. She is a hard worker. You're a worker. She's a hard worker. You're a worker. This one is a hard. Every time the guy wound up on the poor end of the comparison, I'm afraid. Now, we look at them offering hospitality, financial support, taking risks to care for each other. They're closely connected. In 1 Corinthians, it describes the church as being a people who have a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And it says, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, here's the question I have for you. Do, as you consider your perspective on church and maybe your involvement here, are you a giver or more of a taker? And I realize there is give and take. We all enjoy the benefits of the service others offer, but which do you do more of? Are you more of a giver or are you more of a taker? Let me just tell you, the biblical model for getting is giving. Did I say that clearly? The biblical model for getting is in giving. As we serve, our needs are met. The Lord takes care of us. And it's backwards from the way the rest of the world works. But as we think about the church, it is a place to come and give, not a place to come and get. We're going to get, but it's about our mentality. It's about our mindset when we show up. What are we showing up looking for? A place to give or a place to receive? And I think that real maturity, real growth, the church is especially healthy. We pop the lid off and look at our bees, right? It's when they're all serving, because when they're all serving, then everybody is benefited, right? Especially me when I take the honey. But that's another story. Okay, number 7. As we look at this, we see a bunch of people that are diverse. They come from different backgrounds. Aristobulus is mentioned in here. He was a brother of King Agrippa. He was he's a friend, and we know from historical documents, a friend and confidant of the emperor of that time. So Aristobulus was a have. He was an influencer. He was in the upper echelons of leadership. We see the household of Narcissus. This is a guy, his name was Tiberius Claudius Narcissus. He had been a slave who had been set free by Emperor Tiberius. His wealth was well known. He was a man of great personal influence with the emperor himself. So we had people that are being described by Paul in this church. These are the upper echelon. They're wealthy, they're haves, they're in government leadership. But then also we look here and we see Persis and Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and Olympus. And what we're told is these were common slave names. These were names that were typically used for people that were in that class of society. They were slaves. So Paul's writing to a church, and you got people socially at both ends of the perspective. You see a guy named Rufus. Now, the scripture tells us that the son of Simon Cyrene, this is the guy that was the North African that was compelled into service when Jesus was on his way to Golgotha, that they made him come and carry Jesus' cross. The book of Mark tells us that he had two sons, and one of them's name was Rufus. We know that Mark wrote the gospel of Mark in Rome. The odds are this is the same Rufus, right? So what we got is the North African guy, and his mom is like a mother to the Apostle Paul. There's a close family connection here. So we've got some people that have some different racial backgrounds. In this list, we see Roman and Hebrew and Gentile names. We see men and women. We see different races. We see high position. We see slaves. And so in this family, we have people that were formerly separated by religion, by class, by wealth, by education, that are now behaving in an intimate family sort of setting. The book of Ephesians describes it this way. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh, his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility. The very things that used to keep us apart, Jesus tears down. He transforms us when we begin to follow Christ and we become one people. Finally, we see in this passage a group of people who behave as a family. We see all the references to brother this and sister that. And the challenge that we have today is how much people move from church to church, right? The migrant church of Jacksonville. And I know some of you have been in multiple churches. I want to encourage you, put down roots. If it's not here, I bless you. Go where the Lord leads you. I'd love it to be here. I'm not telling you to get lost. But I am saying, wherever you're going to be. Can you imagine if we treated our marriage with the same level of commitment that we often treat our church life, right? As soon as it gets dicey or difficult or stale, we go looking for a new partner, right? it would be awful. Unfortunately, some people do that too. But I'm saying, I think one thing that we need to understand as a church is that the level of commitment that we're called to. That's why we do Discovering Faith Bridge. Now, I grew up in First Baptist Church, Oak Hill, Texas, right? And if you want to join that church, the pastor would get up at the end of the service, and he'd give an invitation. You'd come forward, and while he was still talking, you'd fill a little white card. You'd hand it to him, and he'd say, "This is Paul White, new member of our church." Now, the problem was, you didn't know what you were signing up for, and people didn't know who you were, and it didn't go very well oftentimes. And so we have Discovering Faith Bridge as a way for you to better know who our church is, where we've been, who we are behind the scenes. You know, it's one thing to dress up nice on Sunday and look pretty. Who are we really, right? And where are we going? What is our sense of mission together? So we invite people. Next Sunday is Discovering Faith Bridge. I would love for you to come be a part of that. If you've been here for a long time and you just need a fresh dose of a vision and direction, or if you're new to our church and you're considering, hey, listen, I'm looking for that place to put down roots, to marry myself to a group of people and really become part of the family, you come. You don't have to join because you attend, but that is the goal, is to help you make that decision in a prayerful and an informed way. Ephesians 2:19 describes us as members of the household of God. Now, folks, this morning, as we read this passage, I told you last week that this I Believe series is kind of like doling out medicine, right? It's flu season. Consider this a flu shot, right? This is a chance to look at a concept that's not real attractive or sexy at face value, but it's one that's a big part of our lives. It's a huge part of who we are together, that we get on the same page about what the scripture describes, what the purpose of the family ought to be. So with that said, I want to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I just want to lead us to a prayer of thanks for who we are as a church, for what God's doing here. And I know that there are some here this morning that I hope this morning is an encouragement that you're doing a good thing, that you're committed, you're invested, you're known, and you're caring for other people. God bless you. May people like you increase in number in our church. Maybe there's some that are here this morning and you faithfully attend, but truth be known, most of what is in this exchange is you being on the receiving end, and you need to find a ministry. You need to find a place of giving back and using the gifting God has given you, the time and the talents, to serve and to show your love for people. Maybe you're here and you've become comfortable being at a removed, deliberate distance. And it's time to roll up your sleeves and either get into a connection group, or from within a connection group, get involved in people's lives and love and care for them, praying for them, looking for ways to serve and care for one another. If you're a guest this morning, we're glad you're here. We've got room for you. You're wanted. We want to encourage you to let the Lord lead you about where He wants you to invest yourself in church life and where to join, where to become part of a family. And I encourage you to consider coming with us next Sunday afternoon to Discovering Faith Bridge and asking the Lord to show us it's here. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love for us. And now, Lord, as we look at our church, we look at our future, I'm grateful, Lord, for the commitment of so many. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to drink deeply of your favor in our lives, of the relationships that we enjoy. I look around and see so many people that that love you and are men and women of character and have a living faith, and many that are struggling, and many that serve out of brokenness, and yet they come here because this is where you've placed us, and we get to love and care for each other. I pray, God, your favor on our church as we look to the future, that you would guide our steps, that you would bless our work so that more and more people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus as a result of our ministry. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.